This evening we are looking at the sufficiency of Scripture as it's explained in Article 7 of the Belgic Confession. You can find that on page 856 in the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnals. Page 856, Article 7, the sufficiency of Scripture, and I'll read this article for us. We believe that this Holy Scripture contains the will of God completely, and that everything one must believe to be saved is sufficiently taught in it. For since the entire manner of service which God requires of us is described in it at great length, no one, even an apostle or an angel from heaven, as Paul says, ought to teach other than what the Holy Scriptures have already taught us. For since it is forbidden to add to or subtract from the Word of God, this plainly demonstrates that the teaching is perfect and complete in all respects. Therefore, we must not consider human writings, no matter how holy their authors may have been, equal to the divine writings. Nor may we put custom, or the majority, nor age, nor the passage of time or persons, nor councils, decrees, or official decisions above the truth of God. For truth is above everything else. For all human beings are liars by nature and more vain than vanity itself. Therefore, we reject with all our hearts everything that does not agree with this infallible rule, as we are taught to do by the apostles when they say, test the spirits to see if they are of God. And also, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. Tonight we will be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and then once we've read that, we'll flip over to 2 John. We'll be looking at verses 8 through 13. So 2 Timothy and then 2 John. Before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Second Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 10. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking to us. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned, and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now we turn over to the letter of 2 John, beginning with verse 8. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. Children of your elect sister greet you. Grass withers, flowers fall. The word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, virtually every cult and every false religion is founded on the following idea. We believe in the Bible, but. And then they add to what the Bible says. Because for them, the Bible is not enough. We believe in the Bible, but we have additional holy books that no one else has. Or we have received a new revelation from God that nobody else has received. Or we have this sacred tradition in addition to the Bible. Or this custom that we do in addition to the Bible. We have an inspired prophet or leader who interprets the Bible correctly, unlike everyone else. And there you have the makings of a cult or a false religion. So at the end of the day, the essence of false religion is basically this. We believe the Bible, plus we have an additional religious authority which corrects or explains the Bible, what the Bible really teaches, or supplements the Bible, things that are left out, supposedly. Article 7 in the Belgic Confession deals with the sufficiency of Scripture. It teaches us that the Bible is all that we need. The sufficiency of Scripture means that everything we know, need to know for a saving faith and for our walk with the Lord is taught in Scripture, taught in the Bible, given to us in God's Word. Now, there are many places in Scripture that explain this truth, this doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture. And tonight we're looking at 2 Timothy. There Paul is telling Timothy, from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. And these sacred writings are able to make you wise. Wise for what? Wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And the context, because you get to verse 16, the context shows us that these sacred writings are Scripture. The written Word of God. And so this is an indication that the Word of God, which we have in Scripture, are all the words of God that we need in order to be saved. These are the words that are able to make us wise for salvation. Now this truth is reinforced by other passages throughout Scripture that talk about God's Word, that talk about Scripture as the means by which God works, brings us to salvation. James 1 verse 18. He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of all creatures. 1 Peter 1 verse 23. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. And so in that way, the truth that we're looking at tonight is that the Bible is sufficient to equip us for living the Christian life. It's sufficient. It tells us everything we need to know when it comes to what we believe and how we live. Here Paul is telling Timothy, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God, woman of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. Here Paul is pointing out that the purpose, the reason why we have God's word, the reason why God caused scripture to be written is to train us, that we might be equipped for every good work. So if there's any good work out there that God wants us to do, what 2 Timothy 16 is telling us is that God has already equipped us for this work in his word. In the same way, there is no good work that God wants us to do other than those that are taught in scripture. Everything we need to know for faith and life is found in God's word. And that's our theme this evening as we look at our passages in light of Article 7. First point tonight is God's word is all we need. Second point is that God's word equips. And then third, we reject anything that doesn't agree with scripture, with God's word. And so first, God's word is all we need. The Belgian Confession, Article 7, says that we believe that this Holy Scripture contains the will of God completely. When we talk about God's word being enough and all we need, what we're describing is the sufficiency of Scripture. Sufficiency of Scripture. We need God's word to tell us who Christ is and how to be saved and how to live. And that's what Article 7 is getting at, and that everything one must believe to be saved. So there you're talking about faith. Everything we need to know, everything we need to believe is contained in God's word, sufficiently taught in God's word, but also the entire manner of service. So how we live as Christians is described in God's word at great length. Now in our passage, we see that reflected, that faith and action reflected in 2 Timothy here. There's four purposes of scripture that Paul is telling this new minister, this young minister Timothy. Four reasons why scripture is enough, why it's useful, why it's beneficial, why it's profitable. Look at verse 16 with me. What are those four reasons? All scripture is breathed out by God, inspired by God, and is profitable for what? Teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. So here we have the reason, the purpose for God inspiring his word. And these four purposes of God's word can be divided into two sections: what we believe and how we live. God's word is profitable and beneficial and useful and helpful to shape what we believe and how we live. The first two that are mentioned are dealing with our faith, dealing with what we believe. The first is teaching. God's word is profitable for teaching. And this is positive. It's teaching us the truths, the doctrines, the truths of God's word. It's teaching us the gospel. God's word instructs us and it teaches us the truth so that we know what we believe and why we believe it. So that's positively. It's teaching us. But then secondly, we've got reproof or rebuking, knocking us back in line when we go down the path of heresy or error. So this is a negative. Scripture is there to correct our wrong beliefs. It confronts us when our belief isn't quite right. It corrects, reproofs our error when it comes to what we believe. And that's the first part, belief. But then we get to the second part. Scripture is also useful, profitable for correcting, for correction. Start with the negative this time because it's talking about our behavior, what we do. This is how scripture is useful in guiding our lives, in our Christian living. And so it corrects. This is the negative. It's the don't do this part of scripture. Like when Ephesians tells us, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. This is God correcting the way we live our lives. And then we go from the negative to the positive. It's also training us. This is positively training us, teaching us, guiding us how to live our Christian lives in the right way. God's word is enough for all of this. It tells us to speak the truth in love. Say what's helpful for building each other up. And so whatever part of scripture we are looking at as God's inspired word, it is enough to teach us what we should believe or correct us when we're off track. And to teach us how to correctly live our lives or rebuke us and correct us when we're off track. When we think about the sufficiency of Scripture, it should encourage us as we try to study God's Word and learn and discover how God would have us think or what He would have us believe when it comes to our particular truth or doctrinal issue. And as we study it, we're figuring out how He would have us live or how He would have us respond in a particular situation. Scripture tells us everything that we need to know for our faith and for our life. Now, there will be times when Scripture does not speak directly to the question that we have. And that's because it wasn't meant to. It speaks to faith, it speaks to life. It's meant to cover everything we need to know for our Christian faith and our Christian life. So for example, if I'm struggling with trying to figure out how to change the oil in my car, the Bible doesn't necessarily answer that specific question. Unless I need some patience or need to figure out how to deal with my anger. The sufficiency of Scripture in that way is limited or specific to God's revealing truth when it comes to our salvation and the way we live in light of that salvation. Our salvation and our obedience, our faith and our life. The Bible does not claim to be a comprehensive guide to every topic under the sun, like astronomy or geology or nutrition or warfare or politics or medicine or public speaking or sports or any other topic you can think of. John 20, verse 31 says, it was written so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So, faith. And that by believing, we may have life in His name. All Scripture is God-breathed. Is breathed out by God and is profitable. Why is it profitable? What's it used for? Teaching, for reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. And later we see Paul telling Timothy to use Scripture as a preacher to preach the Word because it corrects, it rebukes, it encourages. The preaching of the Word is correcting our wrong beliefs. It's rebuking or reproofing our immoral living. It's exhorting us and encouraging us in our faith and in our walk with the Lord. Because as verse 16 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God, inspired by God, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And that's our second point this evening, that the man of God may be complete. Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The Reformation brought a new focus on the sufficiency of the Bible. The sufficiency of special revelation. How God's word is enough. And this was in contrast or in opposition to the Roman Catholic claim that the Bible needs to be supplanted or supplemented by church tradition. You need both. You need the Bible and you need the tradition of the church. And in response to that, the Reformers said, no, sola scriptura, Scripture alone. We only need Scripture. Scripture alone is sufficient for our faith in life. John Calvin explains it like this. All our wisdom is contained in the Scriptures, and neither ought we to learn nor teachers to draw their instructions from any other source. William Perkins wrote, That the sufficiency is that whereby the word of God is so complete that nothing may be either put to it or taken from it which ascertaineth to the proper end thereof. Basically saying the Bible's all you need. The Bible is all that we need. As Scripture, we have the ultimate standard, God's ultimate authority, God's Word. The sufficiency of Scripture has been attacked. It's been neglected in many ways throughout history. Here, Paul is telling Timothy, it's all you need to be equipped for every good work. And yet it's exactly God's Word which gets undermined or questioned, added to, supplemented. I've already mentioned how we see that in the Roman Catholic Church, how they assert that the Bible isn't enough and it needs to be supplemented with church tradition. You need both, they say. Today, Pentecostals, Charismatics claim that God audibly speaks to them apart from Scripture. So one way that the sufficiency of Scripture is being challenged or undermined, even in our own community, is whenever someone says that God spoke to me, and they're not talking about God's Word. Their own personal, private, special revelation, which implies that God's Word isn't enough. I need to have my own personal, private revelation. Others emphasize personal visions or personal experiences. And the implication is that the Bible is not enough on its own. Sure, you have the Bible, but I had a revelation. I had a vision. I had an experience. Or we get really excited when someone dies and comes back to life because now we know that heaven is for real. It's not because God's Word told us that heaven is for real. It's because someone had an experience and they wrote a book about it. It might be real, or it might be a hoax. I'm talking about the book now. Ultimately, it doesn't matter because we have God's Word, which is complete, which is enough, which is sufficient. We know heaven is for real because God has literally told us that it's real in His Word. We believe that this Holy Scripture contains the will of God completely and that everything one must believe to be saved is sufficiently taught in it. For since the entire manner of service which God requires of us, so everything that God requires us to do is described at great length. No one, not even an apostle or an angel in heaven, as Paul says, ought to teach other than what the Holy Scriptures have already taught us. In this way, the sufficiency of the Bible implies that for whatever question or what trial we may face as Christians, we can go to God's Word for answers. Because Scripture is the perfect and the only standard of spiritual truth, revealing infallibly, without error, all that we need to believe in order to be saved, and all that we need to do in order to glorify God. When you look at verse 17, you have that. You can say that it's so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work, or in order that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And the so that in verse 17 shows the ultimate purpose of Scripture, the ultimate reason for inspiration. It provides the content and the direction for all Christians to be fully equipped and able to do every good work. Paul here is encouraging Timothy as a young minister, as a Christian leader, and he's telling him Scripture is all you need to be completely ready for every good work. And so many forget that. They forget that truth. That Scripture is enough. In favor of all the latest and the greatest church growth methods. Or the programs, or the flashy websites, or the attractive programs. I can remember one minister who was so excited because their church just got Apple TV. Access to so much material. Paul is not telling Timothy, hey, Timothy, all you need is Apple TV. It's great for teaching, good content, great for counseling, good for therapy. Now, these things might be helpful, but when it comes down to it, Scripture is all that you need to be fully equipped. Not just partly equipped, fully equipped, completely equipped for every good work that God calls us to do. God's Word is all we need. God's Word equips. And third and finally, that's why we reject anything that doesn't agree with Scripture, that doesn't agree with God's Word. For our third and our final point, we turn over to 2 John chapter 10, or 2 John verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, so he's talking about the teaching that's been brought by the apostles, the gospel, the teachings of God's Word. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. If anyone comes to you who does not bring the teaching found in Scripture, do not give him a greeting. Do not bring him into your house. Because if you do, you're participating in his wicked works. Do we need tradition to clarify the gospel for us? To clarify the gospel for us to the point where now we know because of tradition that Jesus, or that Mary is a co-savior with Jesus, or a co-redemptrix, as tradition teaches. Do we need church tradition to tell us that we're justified by faith and by works? Do we need tradition to tell us that Jesus appeared to St. Faustina in February 1931? Do we need additional holy books like the Book of Mormon, which identifies itself as another testament of Jesus? Or tradition to tell us that Jesus visited the Native Americans after he ascended, like the Mormons claim? Do we need a new revelation from the Holy Spirit to supplement the Bible so that we are looking for voices or visions or experiences? That's why in our confession goes on to cite Paul's warning from Galatians. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Do not add, do not subtract anything from God's Word. Because it is enough. It is sufficient. It's all we need for our faith and our life. No one, not even an apostle or an angel from heaven, as Paul says, ought to teach other than what the Holy Scriptures have already taught us. For since it's forbidden to add or subtract from God's Word, this plainly demonstrates that the teaching is perfect and complete in all respects. And that's why we don't consider human writings, no matter how holy their authors are, equal to God's Word. We don't put custom, nor the majority, it's not a majority vote here, nor age, nor the passage of time, or persons, or councils, or decrees, or official decisions above the truth of God. Why? Because humans are liars by nature and more vain than vanity itself. Therefore, we reject with all our hearts everything that does not agree with this infallible rule, as we are taught to do by the apostles when they say, test the spirits to see if they are from God. Does this agree with God's Word? And also, if anyone comes to you and does not bring these teachings, do not receive him into your house. Now, what does John mean when he's talking like that? If anyone comes to you, do not and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. It's difficult to know exactly what John is saying here, or what to do with his exhortation not to greet or not to welcome false teachers. By this, John doesn't mean that we're called to just be rude or inhospitable to people. We're actually called to love our enemies, pray for those who persecute us. So in that way, it's not a sin to invite a Mormon missionary into our home or share the gospel with them or give them a cup of cold water. That would be the Christian thing to do. But what John is getting at here means that we should avoid doing anything that gives this false teacher any kind of legitimacy. For example, welcoming them in such a way that it seems like we endorse their teaching. Asking them to do a presentation or to give us an update as a church or welcoming them into our home in a way that appears to be welcoming them as a fellow brother or sister in Christ. John's saying, don't do that. Do not receive him. Do not give him any greeting, because then you are participating with him, taking part in his wicked works of undermining God's word, denying the gospel. Now, there's certain cultural things going on here as well, which explain John's meeting. In John's day, when you welcomed someone into your home and you shared a meal with them, that was a symbolic way not only of friendship or hospitality, but also of agreement. To eat with a false teacher was to say, you are one of us, you are part of us. And that's why John's saying what he says. And that's not necessarily true in the same extent that it was for John. The point is that we should never give people who think that God's word needs to be corrected or supplemented any credibility in the church. We should not give them any platform to spread their views. Simply put, we should not allow or do anything which compromises the inspiration, the authority, or the sufficiency of God's word. The Bible tells us everything that we need to know about God's will, everything that we need to know about our sin and the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ and how God wants us to live and worship him. It's all here in God's word. And his word is enough. We believe that this Holy Scripture contains the will of God completely, and that everything one must believe to be saved is sufficiently taught in it. For since the entire manner of service which God requires of us is described in it at great length, or to say it another way, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correcting, and for training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, thanking you for your word. Thanking you for speaking to us from your word. And for telling us everything that we need to know. Everything we need to believe. And everything we need to do. And now, Lord, it is our prayer that you will equip us as you've promised for what you've called us to do. Lord, increase our faith and enable us for every good work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.